Acts 1 is where we're going to be again. Someone asked me this morning if we were moving on to Acts 2. I wanted to say, really? Acts 1. We will pick up the pace eventually, but we are laying the foundations in this book of Acts. And today we're in the third week in the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1. And during these 11 verses, Jesus Christ is still alive on earth in his resurrected body. Now, at verse 11, after today, Jesus will no longer be on earth, but he will still be alive, but he will be in heaven. And he will still be working, as we see in the book of Acts, by the Holy Spirit through his people. And he's doing that today. But we're spending time in these first 11 verses because we want to see the foundations here. We opened 2 weeks ago with verse 1, where the writer, Luke, addressed Theophilus, who is the first reader and recipient of the book of Acts. And the writer, Luke, wrote about the first account. He referred to the first account in verse 1, and that is the Gospel of Luke. And there he talked about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And the gospel, and then Luke is the second account. So volume 1, the Gospel of Luke. Volume 2, the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, the point was that what we saw Jesus began to do in Luke, he continues to do in the book of Acts, and he continues to do unto this day. Last week, we looked at verses 2 through 5. And that is where Luke told us that during the 40-day period of time between Jesus' resurrection from the dead and his time on earth, and then his ascension into heaven. During that 40 days, Jesus prepared his apostles for the time of his ascension, his lifting up into heaven, and he gave the apostles authority for their ministry. And the point that we made last week was that this preparation means that the apostles are the foundation of the church in terms of laying down the truth that comes from Jesus and the gospel that comes from Jesus to us, so we build on this that we would be faithful. Today we come to this, again, to these first 11 verses, but the last part of it, and it is the section where Jesus now ascends into heaven. And we hear his final words to his apostles, his promises. And these are statements that are centered on the word will, because they are about what will happen. So remember as we read now, 33 years of Jesus on earth in his earthly ministry, his crucifixion on a Friday for our sins, his resurrection on a Sunday for life, our new life, his 40 days of preparing his apostles, and now we are at the moment where he will be lifted up into heaven. And the point for us to be today will be that when Jesus was lifted up, he left his apostles and his church promises so that we can live in these days with absolute confidence and assurance in the things of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. That's the point today. So stand with me in honor of God's word. Acts 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles through whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons, but that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is God's word. You may be seated. Now, all week, there's been a burden on my heart to try to get us into the sense of what is happening here and what's going on. I can't do that. We'll pray that God will help us all enter into what's happening here. But think with me, Jesus is standing before the apostles alive. They know him to be the crucified Lord. They know him to be raised on the third day. He has appeared to them with many proofs, but he told them he's going to leave. 40 days he's been with them, but they have been a different sort of 40 days. He's been in a resurrected body. It was a real body. It is a real body, but it's resurrected, which means it's different from what they knew. It's a different experience with him. And the day has come now when Jesus would be lifted up, when he would ascend into heaven. There's going to be 10 more days before the coming of the Holy Spirit, but they're in these days. And they're standing here before the alive Jesus, and he's saying things to them. And so it's not difficult for us to get inside their mind and think what they must have thought. It's now 11 apostles. Judas is gone. They haven't replaced him yet with Matthias. So there's 11 apostles. There's about 120 other followers of Jesus around them. They have left a lot behind. "Come follow me," he said. They've left a lot behind. There's so much before them, though they don't know what it is. Jesus has called them to follow and to commission. And they don't know what they're getting into yet. They can't predict the future. And they know that Jesus is about to ascend. They're watching it happen in the moment that it's happening. It's not difficult to understand that they must have felt powerless. They must have felt like, what's happening? Where's he going? What's coming? They'd never experienced anything like this before. The uncertainty of it all and the feeling of helplessness. They knew they were powerless. They questioned if they could actually do this. Can they follow Jesus? Can they carry out this great commission that he gave them to make disciples of all the nations? Are they up for the task? I remember asking that question right after I became a Christian. I was excited that my sins were forgiven. I had been restored to God. I knew the Lordship of Jesus. I was committed to this, but then there came the day, right, when I had to return from the retreat that I was on, where I was excited, to high school. And the question was, can I do this? Do I have the power to do this? Have you felt this? Have you ever felt this way? I remember starting this church. And everybody got excited and said, "Oh, this is great. It's going to be great." And then maybe, I don't know, 2:00 in the morning, or whenever it would hit me. Is this going to happen? Is this real? Well, that's just little aspects of my life. What about this? The Great Commission given to the apostles. Powerless. Questioning. Is it going to happen? And they must have wondered what the future was going to be. Are they ever going to see Jesus again? This is strange to them, okay? He was here. He died. Dashed hopes. He rose. Oh, no. Oh, he's alive. We're hopeful. He's ascending. Oh, what now? What is this? Is he coming? Is this like the transfiguration? The cloud's going to go away and we're going to see him standing here? Or is he gone for good? What's happening? They're wondering, are they ever going to see him again? So maybe you don't have to get into their experience to have your own. You and I feel this way. Jesus has called you. Jesus has called me. Jesus has commissioned us to live in this world for his glory, to go about the Great Commission, to be a congregation. But Jesus still has us in this world, and this world is still, it still feels very dark. If you don't feel the darkness, you don't have your eyes open. You're in the dark if you don't feel the darkness. It's resistant. There's opposition to Christ. There's active opposition to the kingdom of God. There's active opposition to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We feel this. Now, whether you sense it on a personal level, or whether we consider it on a congregational level, or whether you think about it in terms of just the church and the world in general, we sometimes have that overwhelming sense of powerlessness, a sense of futility. We can wonder, is he really going to come and make all things right? Is he really making all things right? It's easy to sing it when there's music behind it. But when you're alone, and when you're facing the opposition, is he really going to come and make all things right? So they're sensing something very significant and heavy as they approach this moment. Well, that's the apostles. It doesn't take much for us to get inside the mind of Jesus either, because of the things he said. Jesus knew that what the apostles sensed, ready, was true. Here's the difference between Jesus and a pep talk. A pep talk is, I don't feel like I have the power to do this. I'm uncertain about myself. Oh, no. No, you can. Look within. Go down to the core and tap what's there. And you can do it. It's a pep talk. Jesus, it goes like this. I don't have the power. I'm uncertain. And Jesus says, you're right. He knew there was no way that these apostles and disciples are going to remember what he taught them. He knew there was no way they were ever going to be able to carry out his command, his commands and his great commission in their own strength. He knew they were powerless. He knew that left to their own strength, the mission was going to die before it ever started. He knew that the spiritual resistance to his kingdom was more than they could take and more than they could bear and more than they could overcome, and that it was going to require his own personal return to finally put down and to make all things right and to bring the kingdom in its completion. Jesus knew that what the apostles were sensing was absolutely true. Without him, they have no power. It's all futile, and they'll never see him again. But Jesus knew more than they knew. Jesus knew reality. Jesus knew the future. He knew the promise, and he's about to give it to them so he can give them a new sense of things. Now, I said a new sense of things, but I want to be careful. I don't mean that Jesus helped them feel better about this hopeless situation. Once again, this is not a pep talk. This is not, yes, it's dark. Yes, there's resistance. Yes, it's futile, but let me help you feel better about it. That's not what Jesus is doing. He is giving them a new sense of things because he's telling them promises about a new reality. He's showing them new realities, things that are true, things that are right, things that are present, things that will be, things that are sure. That's what he's doing here. He's giving a new reality, which then gives a new sense, a new assurance to these apostles. And that's what Jesus wants for his church in this generation. That's what he wants for our church called Grace Community Church, and that's what he wants for his church in this generation. He wants us to have a new assurance that's based on new realities, and he does it in these opening verses of Acts by giving them promises. And the promises revolve around this word will, okay? If you look, we're going to go back and look at the text, but I'll give it to you now. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He said, you will be my witnesses, and you will see me again. And those three realities and promises are what we need today. The first one, Jesus promised his apostles and to us the power of the Holy Spirit. Actually, what Jesus promised was the Holy Spirit himself who would give us power. Verses 4 and 5, Jesus refers to the time when he told them about the Father's promise. He says, I'm telling you what the Father has already promised you. And you can go back and read in two chapters, okay? John 14 and John 16 will help you find where Jesus made these promises. In verses 4 and 5, he says, I'm telling you about this. John, Jesus promised the Father promised the Spirit, and John said that the Holy Spirit would come. And the promise of the Spirit was also given by the Old Testament prophets. It starts even before Jesus. The book of Ezekiel is one of those well-known places where the prophet is talking about a new day, a new covenant day, a day of a new beginning, which starts here in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit would actually come into the hearts of believers so that they would obey God. We're going to come in the second chapter of Acts to the prophet Joel. And the prophet Joel is going to speak of that new day, these last days that we live in, when the Father God would pour out his Spirit upon people. So all of this is going on. In our passage today, verse 5, the promise, Jesus said, you know the promise of the Father, and I told it to you as well. It's the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John baptized with water. John, the prophet, John the Baptist, he is called people to repent of their sins. He called people to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. And they were baptized in water as a sign that they were preparing themselves for the Messiah. And Jesus, Messiah, came, and so John's baptism is no more. But now believers in Jesus are baptized with the Holy Spirit. They are entered into by the Holy Spirit. They enter into the life of the Spirit. Now, believers in Jesus are baptized in that they are purified by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and given the power of the Holy Spirit. The promise is given again in verse 8. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, that is the arrival of a whole new day. It's called Pentecost. It's in chapter 2, 10 days after this ascension, in these words. When the Holy Spirit comes upon them in a new way into the hearts of believers, poured out on Christians, poured out on the church of Jesus Christ, baptizing them with himself. And he said, when that happens, you will receive power. Now, to the sense, the fear, the reality that the apostles and the church and you and me are powerless to follow Jesus. Into that reality, Jesus speaks of a new day with a new promise where he will give his Spirit. And that is today. We're going to talk about this in the weeks to come because we'll hear more and more about the work of the Holy Spirit. I just want to make a couple of points before we move on about the Holy Spirit today. The first one is this, that for now we can say that the teaching of all the New Testament, the teaching of the Bible and all the New Testament, and the fact that this is a transitional season in the book of Acts, we can say now that the Holy Spirit is given to every person who is born again, because no one is born again unless the Spirit does it. And the Holy Spirit is given to every person who is a believer in Jesus Christ. So that's one thing you need to know. We're going to read through here. The Holy Spirit does different things at different times to different people. But we're past the transition season of Acts. We read the rest of the New Testament. And we understand now that the teaching of the New Testament is that every person born again, every person believing in Jesus Christ, has the Holy Spirit. Has been baptized into the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, is filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll see here that the normal manifestation of the Spirit of God in the life of a Christian is now called the fruit of the Spirit. The people of the book of Acts did a lot of things that we'll see were for their time and had purpose and meaning for their time. But the rest of the New Testament tells us that the normal expression of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5. We'll see that the normal activity of the church now in our age, in our day, filled with the Holy Spirit, is love for each other, giving ourselves to the apostles' teaching, taking care of one another, proclaiming the gospel, carrying out the Great Commission. This is the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. That's the first thing we see. The other thing about the Holy Spirit that we need to say is that Jesus has connected the Holy Spirit, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, with the teaching of the kingdom of God. Remember, during these 40 days, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. And we spent a lot of time last week talking about that. The apostles are asking, verse 6, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And during the teaching on the kingdom of God and the question that the disciples are asking, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus keeps talking about the Holy Spirit. So what is the connection between the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit here? Well, the kingdom of God, which we said last week, is the rule of God over the people of God in the place of God, is not. They want to know, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The kingdom of God is not the return to the days of Israel's kingdom under King David. A new kingdom, a new king has come. Jesus is not taking them back to the rule like King David's. Jesus is taking them forward into his kingdom. He's the king. They're not going back to a political, territorial, single nation kingdom. The kingdom of God is moving forward. The kingdom of God is ever expanding. The kingdom of God is spiritual. The kingdom of God is multinational, tribe, tongue, rule of God in the hearts of his people now on earth. The fullness and the completion of that kingdom of God, the finality of it, will come when Christ returns. The kingdom of God, not going back to the days of David, the kingdom of God is now in the hearts of his people. By faith, because Christ the King, Jesus the Lord, reigns and rules in our hearts because the Holy Spirit is in us. The kingdom of God is growing because the Holy Spirit is giving the new birth to more and more people from among all the nations. The kingdom of God, the lordship of Christ, is going out from the church in the power of the Holy Spirit now. That's the connection between the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit. The apostles say to Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know what time and season the Father has fixed. The kingdom of God is advancing in a whole new way, and you now will have the Holy Spirit, which is the power to enter the kingdom and expand the kingdom through your witness. The point for us today is that the Holy Spirit is promised. The Holy Spirit has been given to his apostles and now to his church, and it is the power of the Holy Spirit that advances the kingdom, and we have received this power to do what Jesus wants us to do. Grace Community Church, we are absolutely powerless for the things of the kingdom. We can do things. We had announcement time just a moment ago, and we've got groups that are starting. And we've got classes, and we've got something for every age here at Grace Community. And we do a lot, and we can do a lot, and we should. But we need to remember, we are absolutely powerless to do the things of the kingdom. We don't build the kingdom. We obey Christ. Christ builds his kingdom, and he does it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet he has given the power of the Holy Spirit to the church to obey him so that through his church he can build his kingdom. We need to remember that. Second promise, the promise that they will witness in the world. Verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they will receive power, and here's our word, they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, this verse is often taken as a command. It goes like this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So, go be my witnesses. That's the way this is often read. And in a sense, That is true, because there is a command that resides within these words as well. Jesus has already given the command in Luke 14 and Matthew 28. It's called the Great Commission. Go proclaim the gospel, make disciples of all the nations. But what we see in here as well is a promise. We see a promise that the command, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will happen. This is very important for us to get, because much of what you hear now coming out of the mouths of Christians is that it might not happen. That if we don't get our act together, and if we can't figure out all the nuances of every generation that's got its own title, and how we're supposed to especially communicate with this new nuance for 5 minutes until it changes, then somehow the kingdom's not going to go forward and Christ is not going to build his church. It's amazing how much fretting there is going on. Jesus made a promise, did he not? You will be my witnesses. Jesus made a provision, did he not? You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you. Does that sound like Jesus is worried? Look at the words. You. The apostles first. They laid the foundation of truth concerning Jesus so that the church, second, can be his witnesses as we continually proclaim the witness of the apostles, the foundation of the apostles. You, he says, will be my witnesses. We will witness to Christ, and we should. There is some command in there. We should witness to Christ. We're not witnessing about ourselves. I know the conversation is going to happen, and I'm fine with it. It's okay. I've been around long enough to know it's going to happen. But there's so much talk about churches. Way too much talk about churches. We happen to live in Nashville, where there's one on every corner, almost. Give us some time. And the conversation is just constantly about this church, that church, what they're doing, what's going on over there. Blah, blah, blah. Jesus didn't say, you will be your witnesses. He didn't say, you will be your church's witness. Please, please don't create a license plate or a bumper sticker about Grace Community Church. That ruined somebody's plans in this room, I know. Jesus did not say, you will be the witnesses of famous church leaders. I have deep respect and much gratitude for church leaders. The ones who have helped me in my life and in my ministry, and I could name them. And I'm not even afraid to name them, because I do think that you can give honor where honor is due. And there are many godly people who went before me, and some still alive, who have influenced me. And I have great gratitude, but I'm very careful, because Jesus did not say, and you will be the witness of Christian leaders. He said, you will be my witness. We should be jealous for the witness of Jesus Christ. We should be saying constantly, he must increase, he must increase, he must increase. We, all of us, must decrease, he must increase. You will be my witnesses, Jesus said. Jesus is not being selfish, Jesus is being real. He's speaking reality here. He's not really worried about competition. He wants people to be saved. And he knows the way people will be is when he is proclaimed, when he is witnessed to. And so the apostles did it. This is a promise, and it happened. They witnessed. He's the Son of God, God the Son incarnate, taking human flesh unto himself, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, giving salvation to all who will believe, redemption, reconciliation, life through his atoning sacrifice, the forgiveness of sins, victory over sin and death, reigning now as Lord. He is rightfully Lord. This is the witness of the apostles. They witnessed. They did it. It happened. And their witness is our proclamation. They tell us what we're to say about Jesus. We're not making this stuff up. They tell us what to say about Jesus. The book of Acts and all the New Testament is telling us what we're to say about Jesus. This is so important. They witnessed faithfully and they proclaimed faithfully, and we now pick up their witness and we carry it on. You will be my witnesses. You will be. It's a promise. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's an outline of the book of Acts. It starts in Jerusalem where we are now. We're going to end up in Rome. Rome to them at that point was the end of the earth. And now it's just continuing to go all over the place. If you were to draw it out on a map, every city where the gospel is going, you wouldn't know where it started and where it began, because everywhere it lands, it takes off somewhere else. The gospel spreading. This is what Jesus said. It's happening. It's going to happen. Focus on the little word. We've done you and my witness and where, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Just focus on the little phrase there, you will be. This is a promise. Now, Grace Community Church, we absolutely must be faithful. We must watch. We must pray. We must put forth effort. We must be the church healthy and functioning. We must be a congregation. We're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be complete, but we must be repenting and believing and growing and changing and obeying in our generation and the generation to come. However, we need to remember that the promise of Christ will happen. So we must not worry and we must not fret. I received another article this week about how the problem in the world is because of the church. This is not just deflecting blame here. I'm trying to get to reality. The problem of the world is that the world is in rebellion against God. And the solution is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And He has sent His Holy Spirit to empower His church to proclaim what the apostles witnessed to, so that the kingdom of God can advance. And He said, it will happen. The witness, the proclamation, the functioning church, the discipleship, the mission of Jesus will happen because Jesus said it will happen. And because He has given us His Spirit to ensure it. And Jesus said to His disciples in Luke 12, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Father has given the kingdom. Now, talk like this sometimes gets blamed for breeding laziness. Like, well, if you tell people that it's a sure thing, they won't be motivated to do it. Well, I would rather give my life to what Jesus said is going to happen than to give my life to stuff that Jesus never promised was going to happen. To give my life to following Jesus, I'm not demotivated to do that because I know that Jesus is going to get me all the way home. Jesus is going to get me all the way home. That's why I want to give my life to following Jesus. It's not a demotivator. It's an encouragement to participate. Third promise. So He's going to give us the Spirit. We're going to be His witnesses. We're going to participate, but we're going to be His witnesses. And the third promise, He's going to return. Verse 9. So after He said this, when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. We call this the ascension. It's a title. You got the cross, capital T, capital C, the resurrection, capital T, capital R, and the ascension, capital T, capital A. It's a title. Like it's an event. Like it's a part of the whole thing. And you don't know how tempted I was to get 4 sermons out of Acts 1:1-11 and preach on the ascension. Maybe someday. So you're going to get that sermon in 3 minutes. What does this mean? He was lifted up out of their sight. He ascended into heaven. Where's that? It's where God is. He ascended into the presence of God, where He is today. What does that mean for us? Well, he sat down, which means he finished. He finished a work. The atoning work, the work of covering sins, of paying the penalty for sins. He finished it. He completed it. It's done. It's paid up. It's paid in full. It's over. No more guilt and condemnation for the people who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he paid it. It's done. It's finished. He sat down. That's what it means for Jesus to ascend. Time out. You've been saying that Jesus is still working. Now why are you saying that he's finished? Because he's finished with that. He's finished with atoning for our sins. But he is still working to expand his kingdom, which is another thing. He ascended, which means he continues his work on earth through the Spirit. He's just continuing it from heaven with the Spirit on earth. What else does it mean? It means he's bringing us into his presence in Christ, union with Christ, raised with Christ. Jesus is taking us all the way into the very presence of God. We spiritually are in the presence of God with Jesus. He's interceding for us. But here's what the two men say. Here's the point of Acts 1 as it relates to the ascension. It means that he's going to come back. It says in verses 10 and 11 again. They're standing there gazing into heaven, and two men stood by them in white robes, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The rest of the New Testament tells us that when Jesus returns, the kingdom work on earth is going to be complete. When Jesus returns, the kingdom work on earth is going to be complete. The witness will be complete. The resistance is going to be put down. The opposition will be overcome. And Jesus Christ himself will be revealed to be who he is, King of kings and Lord of lords. This is his kingdom and he will establish it. And that's what they needed to know. And I want to know this. When you watched this weekend the meeting in Alaska, did you think about that? As you contemplated, I read this week that there are over 110 armed conflicts going on around the world today. I think by country I could name maybe three or four. But there are over 110 armed conflicts in the world today. So as you're watching and reading, what are you doing? Have you read much about the persecuted church? What do you do when you read that? Many of us just scroll out and move on because we don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to think of this. This resistance against the kingdom of God, this opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The wars and the rumors of wars. What do we do? We have a promise here. This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is a promise that we have. So that when we're in this world and we're saying wars and rumors of wars, opposition against the kingdom of God, the gospel being opposed, spiritual war going on, oh no, there's no hope. The Lord has given us a promise of his return when he will put it all down. The resistance will be over. The kingdom of God is sure because there's the power of the Holy Spirit to ensure it. There is the promise that the Holy Spirit will cause the witness to happen so that the gospel can be received. And as it expands and grows more and more, Jesus is going to return. He will return in the same way that he was lifted up. And the kingdom will be final, and the great scene will be people from every nation, tribe, and tongue gathered around the throne worshiping the slain lamb. So, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, brothers and sisters. As Jesus said to us, don't let your hearts be troubled, little flock. Fret not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. You will receive power. We have received that power. You will be witnesses. We are his witnesses. He will come again. We're waiting for that. This is not a pep talk today. It's not a, you know, one more Sunday, inspiration to last you 7 days until we come back next Sunday. This is a reality to sink our lives in. This is the only hope that we have in the world. So, in all humility and assurance, bring yourself before the promises of God. And if you don't believe them, then repent for not believing them. Pray for me that I'll repent for not believing them. Let's pray for each other. And then as we repent for not believing them, let's believe them. And then let's worship like they're true. And let's obey like they're true. You who are sharing the gospel with one of your friends, share the gospel like this is true. I'll pray for you. Pray for me. Let's pray for each other. You who are doing evangelism in all kinds of situations out there, some out at the park, just one-on-one, some in relationships over coffee, some with family members, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. The witness is happening. The kingdom will advance. Don't give up. When you look at a church and you say, oh, look at all these churches. Look at all these churches in Nashville. I mean, what good is it? You know, it's futile. There's still crime. Okay, there's still resistance. There are pockets of spiritual warfare and resistance against the gospel of Jesus Christ. But don't walk around with your head hanging over the state of the world. Receive the gospel. Believe the promises of Jesus Christ. Let's discern together and decide together that we're going to be obedient to him. And let's pray and let's hope and let's keep going because he's going to come back. It's going to happen. So confidence, not in ourselves. Not in ourselves, but confidence in Christ. And so when you're told, one more time, how it's your fault, how it's our fault. Listen, I've already said it, but the world is in rebellion against God. And if we just stop because we don't believe the promises of God and blame ourselves, that's not going to help anybody. We are called to follow Jesus. We are given the power of the Holy Spirit, the promise of God. And we are the church of Jesus Christ, filled with his Spirit, for this city, for this world. And there are churches all over. We are part of the church. We are a congregation in the church. They're all over the place. We pray for them and pray for ourselves and long for the day when Christ's name is honored in people's lives and when Christ returns. Be of good cheer.